This is the homily for the fourth Sunday of Advent, 2025, at St. Anselm's Abbey. The readings for the day's Mass were the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 7, verses 10 to 14, the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, and the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 to 24. The homilist was Abbot James Wiseman.
I'll start this homily with a truism. Advent is a time of waiting. Our opening hymn last Sunday, which was the third Sunday of Advent, began with the words, "Earth was waiting, spent and restless, with a mingled hope and fear." And on that day, the first stanza of our final hymn concluded with these words, "This is God's redemption day, longingly awaited." And I think one could find countless other references to such waiting throughout this Advent season, both at Mass and at the Liturgy of the Hours. Still, that truism, that Advent's a time of waiting, is worth pondering, because it can lead to a better understanding of what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. In one sense, Advent's a time of waiting for the celebration of the great feast of Christmas, celebration of the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem many centuries ago. And just as children at all times might well count the days until Christmas, when among other things they'll receive their long-awaited gifts, once these children become adults, they will nevertheless continue to look forward to, indeed will await, the great feast that for most people is a day for family gatherings, reminiscences, and all kinds of good cheer. The deeper religious meaning of Advent has usually been understood by saints and other spiritual writers as a time of waiting for the manifold coming of Christ. We await not only the celebration of his coming as an infant at Bethlehem, but also his daily coming to our life, not only in the reception of his body and blood in the Eucharist, but also in his being proclaimed in the Scriptures, being read during the Eucharist, in his coming in the person of all his brothers and sisters, and also in the beauty of the world around us. The best theologians have emphasized that all of these are really not brand new comings, but rather simply another mode of his one coming. The Greek word for that coming is parousia, and basically it just means effective presence. In the Greek language, parousia could refer, for example, simply to an official visitation to a city or district by some high dignitary. In Christian thought, parousia is a term that can be used and often is used to refer to the coming of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit at that first Pentecost and at all other times. It can also be referring to ways that Jesus effectively is present in the life of any one of us. But still more frequently, I think, this one word, parousia, has referred to Jesus coming in glory at the end of time. In scripture language, of his coming on clouds of glory, judging both the living and the dead. We're all aware that there have been many attempts by people just to determine when this will occur. These predictions have always been proven wrong, for the predicted date comes and goes, and the world just continues on its merry or not so merry way. In fact, I'll go so far as to say that all such attempts will always be wrong, for the simple reason that they are wrong-headed. Consider the following words from an admittedly great saint, Gregory the Great, who was an important pope at the 6th century and the beginning of the 7th century. Gregory saw the world around him coming to an end, marked by that coming of Christ on clouds of glory, when he wrote the following words in one of his homilies. St. Gregory wrote, "Nation rises against nation. We see their distress across the face of the earth, more so in our own time than ever before. You're aware that we often hear from other parts of the world how earthquakes are undermining countless cities. and were suffering plagues without cause. True, we hardly see manifest as yet those predicted signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, but that we're not far away from these, we can judge from changes in the atmosphere that are already now detectable. Clearly, St. Gregory was expecting what we call the end of the world to take place in the very near future, in his own time. But that hasn't occurred. Didn't occur then, won't occur now. Those who try to make such a prediction are not taking seriously enough the words of Jesus in the Gospel where he says, about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And I think this was even more clearly expressed by Pope Benedict XVI, years before when he was still known as Professor Joseph Ratzinger at the University of Regensburg. In one of his books that he wrote during those years, his main point was that what we often refer to as the end of the world is truly transhistorical. That is, it's beyond this realm of time and space. To expect this final aspect of the one coming, the one parousia of Jesus Christ, to be the kind of event that could, in principle, be reported in newspapers or on social media as just one more event in history, one more occurrence that might lead to very large headlines, would be totally incorrect. I think Joseph Ratzinger was absolutely right when he wrote, "The new world cannot be imagined. Nothing concrete or imaginable can be said about it. Yet we have the certainty that the dynamism of the cosmos leads toward a goal, a situation in which matter and spirit will belong to each other in a new and definitive way." Now, if we're truly open to this dynamism, what it really means is being open to be genuine disciples of Jesus. And in that case, we're called to respond to God's gracious or grace-filled call, not with some misguided attempt to predict the date or describe the nature of the coming of the Son of Man on clouds of glory, but rather by living out what one of those Advent hymns prays for, namely, once again, this Adventide, rain down the Savior from above, who comes to teach his way of love. There are then many things we simply cannot know, but we have in the lines of that hymn a sure teaching of what the Lord asks of each one of us. So I'll conclude this homily with just a few remarks about how any of us might actually practice what that hymn calls Jesus' way of love. Now take this from a few lines that are sometimes used as a reading at morning prayer here at the Abbey during Advent. The few lines are from a 20th century English woman, Carol Houselander, who wrote as follows. "We could scrub the floor for a tired friend, or dress a wound for a patient in a hospital, or set the table and wash up for the family, but we shall not do it in a martyr-like spirit, or even worse, with a spirit of self-congratulation, feeling that we're making ourselves thereby more perfect, more unselfish, more positively kind. But rather we'll do it for just one thing, that our hands may be Christ's hands in our life, that our service may let Christ serve through us, that our patience may bring Christ's patience back to the world." I think if any of us really live this way, we'll be well prepared to celebrate Christmas and to live in a Christ-like way throughout the new year that will very soon be upon us.